I was fully prepared to tell you how a choir practice could not possibly be more exciting than a funeral workshop. And then they started singing and stomping at the same time. If that's not evidence of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what is. The only way for y'all to find out which is more exciting is to come to both. So I'll see you after church, and Jack will see you in a couple Sunday mornings. I'd like to begin today with this prayer written by scholar Walter Brueggemann. Let us pray. We name you wind, power, force, and then imaginatively, third person. We name you and you blow. Blow hard, blow cold, blow hot, blow strong, blow gentle, blow new. Blowing the world out of nothing to abundance. Blowing the church out of despair to new life. Blowing little David from shepherd boy to Messiah. Blowing to make things new that never were. So blow this day, wind. Blow here and there, power. Blow even us, force. Rush us beyond ourselves. Rush us beyond our hopes. Rush us beyond our fears. Until we enact your newness in the world. Come. Come, Spirit. Amen. Before we get to our passage from chapter 2 of the book of Acts, I want to back us up a little bit to the end of the Gospel of Luke and the first chapter of Acts, both written by the same person, like a continuous story, because that's really the lead-in to this Pentecost passage today. At the very end of the book of Luke, Jesus has died and risen again, and when he appears to his disciples, he has this to say to them as a bit of explanation and instruction. Jesus says, "It is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, the gist of Jesus' words to his disciples there, these ones who know about Jesus, who witnessed the resurrection of the Messiah, is that they've got a job to do, proclaiming repentance and forgiveness to all the nations. And then in Acts 1, at the same point, just before Jesus' ascension to heaven, he phrases his instructions or his commissioning of his disciples like this: "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So, you know, it's a pretty big job that we've been given. Jesus says, "Go and tell the whole world the good news." But in both accounts, both in Luke 24 and Acts 1, the passages I just read, Jesus very specifically tells the disciples first to wait. In Luke 24, 9, Jesus says, "I'm sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city." And in Acts 1, it says that Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. And the promise that Jesus is referring to in both passages is the promise of God's presence that continues after Jesus himself has ascended to heaven. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples are told to just hang tight, to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Which they do, probably wondering every day and throughout those days what that might be like, the coming of this promised Holy Spirit. What will it look like? What will it feel like? What will it be like? Will they notice it? Could they miss it? Should they somehow help it along, maybe usher it in, or just wait? When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now imagine with me for a minute the experience of those disciples that day. It's the day of Pentecost, and they've been waiting for about a week since the resurrected Jesus ascended to heaven. And they're there waiting in Jerusalem, in this upper room of a house that's become sort of their home base since the crazy days of Jesus' crucifixion. And there are at least 11 disciples, plus the new guy they've recruited, Matthias, but also probably a number of other Jesus followers. In fact, Acts 1 numbers the crowd at about 120, although it seems unlikely that all those people are crowded into one upper room of a home. But in any case, Acts 2 begins by telling us that they, however many they was, were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house. And in that second, in that sudden second, you know what I think they thought? Oh, here it comes. There's a weather phenomenon that occurs in arid desert areas. The Sahara, Northern Africa, the Middle East, West Texas, and perhaps most commonly in the United States, in central and southeastern Arizona, where my parents live. And so I learned about this from my parents who live in Phoenix and have experienced it. Imagine this. You step out onto the sun-drenched patio to enjoy what's left of yet another stellar, sunny summer day. But as you lazily take in the view of the horizon, you can't quite believe what you see. Instead of the clear blue southwestern sky that usually backdrops the expansive desert landscape, a looming black wall towers miles above the ground, dwarfing the city's skyline and obliterating the mountains. You blink and think, oh, here it comes. It, in this case, is a habub, a type of desert dust storm, a particularly huge and powerful type of dust storm. Habubs transform clear blue skies into giant walls of dust in a matter of minutes. They can be miles high, 60 miles wide, and last 2 to 3 hours. And the name given to these storms, habub, means strong wind in Arabic, but also, and perhaps more aptly, they're called black blizzards. And they occur when a thunderstorm collapses, and it might be a purely atmospheric thunderstorm that you never even see the rain from. A thunderstorm that collapses, and the downward burst of air blows up all the loose silt and dust and clay from the desert, creating a wall of sediment that's then moving at 20 to 30 miles per hour. If you stayed on that patio, 2 minutes later, you're thrown into the dark of night, the wind is howling in your ears, and it feels like someone's repeatedly throwing a shovel full of fine sand in your face. As you fumble to make your way back inside for cover, your eyes, nose, and mouth are full of fine, gritty stuff. Now, I am no ancient weather diagnostician. And furthermore, there is no mention of dust or darkness in our scripture passage. In fact, there actually might not have been any wind. The Bible says there came from heaven a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And so I'm not saying that the disciples experienced a habub in Jerusalem that day, but they did experience a sudden transformative shift. And we are to make no mistake, it was powerful. Sudden, rushing, violent, mighty, the text says. And so actual wind or not, it leaves in its wake fire, hovering over every one of them. And all were filled with the Holy Spirit and given the power to do what they could not do before. And power, after all, is exactly what Jesus had promised them. That passage from Luke 24, verse 49 says, "Stay here until you have been clothed with power from on high." And in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And that's what I want to emphasize today, the power of God's Holy Spirit. We very often describe the Holy Spirit as the presence of God, as God alongside and within us, God present with us. But the idea, I think, of a presence can seem a little passive or peaceful. And we think of the Holy Spirit as a companion, as someone accompanying us, providing peace and comfort and reassurance. And it's not that that's inaccurate. After all, one of the names given to the Holy Spirit in the Bible is Comforter. God with us is reassuring, peace-giving. But let us not forget, the Spirit came like the rush of a mighty wind, like a holy haboob. The Spirit came, dare I say, the Spirit comes in power to set us on fire, to fill us, to stand us up and send us out. Peter, one of the disciples in the room that day when the holy haboob hit, recognizes it right away. And so amid the chaos of tangled speech, Peter stands up to say, "This is just what the prophet said was coming long ago." Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You remember, right, that big job that Jesus gave his disciples to go to the very ends of the earth as witnesses to the resurrection and the love of Jesus Christ. Well, that job that they and we are commissioned to, that worldwide witnessing to Jesus, both far off and close to home, is gonna take power beyond what we ourselves possess. If we are talking about sons and daughters prophesying and young and old men dreaming impossible dreams and every last one of us, men and women, slaves and free, carrying the flames of Christ's forgiveness and love to the very ends of the earth, then we're going to need some power, power to do what we cannot do on our own. Now, you know, a desert haboob begins with a downward rush of wind. He also, too, does a holy haboob. Acts 2:2 says clearly, "Suddenly from heaven came the sound like the rush of a mighty wind." This power comes not from us. It's not self-generated or of earthly origins. This power is heaven-sent. It's from God himself. And like a desert haboob picks up dust, the stuff of earth, and scatters it abroad, transforming the very landscape as it blows, so too are we, the ones of earth, scooped up and scattered by the very Spirit of God to transform God's world. And so by the power of God, we speak, if not unknown languages, then we speak the sometimes too foreign language of reconciliation across the aisles of our communities and even our own families in a world so deeply divided. And by the power of God, we prophesy. We tell of the future God intends. We tell with our words, but also with the hard work of our hands and lives, toiling and planting, building and healing the world around us until it is a more just, more peaceful, more beautiful world, more in line with the ways of our God. And by the power of God, y'all, we dream and hope and pray and get to work for a world less violent, less terrifying for our children, less torn apart by hostility and hatred. By the power of God, we proclaim, by our faith and our humility and our costly love, we proclaim Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rose again in power, in the same power that's poured out upon us. That's Pentecost, y'all. The Holy Spirit of God poured out on every single one of us to fill us with power, to stand us up and send us out. The Holy Spirit still comes like a mighty rushing wind.